Book of Esther, and we're going to mostly focus on chapters 3 and 4. I'm not going to begin a chapter-by-chapter preaching through Esther like I did through the book of Acts, okay? For the current time, I'm going to go just a slightly different route than what we've been doing, and I'm planning on being brief with a message as we're doing this over the internet and whatnot. But my plan during this time is to try to reinforce or to strengthen our faith by looking at instances in God's Word to showcase dependence on Him, His sovereignty, and His care for us. Because whether we like it or not, right now the world's a different place. Right. It's not something to scare us or anything like that.
Yeah.
But I'm hoping that through all of this, that we can turn our attention off from the news and from Facebook and from all the stuff that is consuming us and distracting us and causing us to be fearful, and turn our attention toward God. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do. And so if through this I can help to increase your faith and your dependence on God and your understanding of who God is, I will count it as a success. And that's what we're going to be looking at for right now. So we're going to be looking here in the book of Esther for just a little bit and kind of give an overview of the book, and then I'll bring just a few thoughts about it, and I will quit for the day. We can fellowship for a little while online if you're up to it, if you want to. But we'll see how it goes. Okay. So in Esther, chapter number 3, I will read several verses here, and then as far as the rest of it, I'll just kind of summarize where we're at. I figure most of us are fairly familiar with the book of Esther, but it doesn't hurt for us to do a little bit of a recap anyway, I don't believe. And so in Esther chapter 3, I will begin with verse number 8. Verse number 8, and then I will go back and give a little bit of the backstory afterward. It says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not good for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, and gave it unto Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, and the people also, to do with them as seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writings thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed." So this is what we're going to be looking at today. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this ability that we have to come together, and even if it is online, Lord, and to hear from your word, to sing praises, Lord, to fellowship one with another. We thank you for the ability we have to do that. And I just pray that you'd meet with us today. Guide me, Lord, as I preach. Help me to say the things that are needful in this time, Lord. and be with just each and every one of our church family, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them and that you would help them, Lord, and that you would encourage them during this time. And, Lord, use this to draw them to you, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray help us to be a witness to those that we come in contact with. I know several people are still working and things, and help them, Lord, to be a light and a witness to the ones that they're around, especially during this time. And, Lord, just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the book of Esther, I said that we were going to go back and give a little bit of a backstory on this just to kind of catch everybody up. I know you're probably fairly familiar with the story of Esther. But what happens here is that the people of Israel have been carried off into captivity. They were carried off, and now they're under the control of the Persians. What they would do is they would come in and they would take them from their native land, take them from Israel, and put them in a different land. And they figure if they mixed everybody up, it would confuse them and make them weaker and less able to rise against the government, keep them more in their control. And so at this time, we find that Persia was in control, and the Jews were, many of them, living there in Persia. And they actually had it quite good during that time because they had freedoms, they had liberties, they were able to raise up a little bit and in their government and be a part of the community and own businesses and land and different things like that. And so as they were doing that, the king, being such as he was having a big banquet, a feast, and he was married to a woman by the name of Vashti. And whenever they were all drunk, he wanted to parade Vashti around for all of the men and their drunken state to look at his beautiful wife. She refused to come. And so he sent her away. He banished her from the kingdom, and she was no longer his wife. And so he set out looking for a wife to take her place because the king needs a wife. And how better to do it than to try to find the most beautiful woman in the kingdom that he could. And out of all of them, he chooses a woman by the name of Esther. And Esther becomes his wife. She is a Jew, part of the captivity, but she hides the fact that she's a Jew all along. And so as all this goes about, now Ahasuerus the king is married to Esther. Esther's still hiding the fact that she is married, or that she is a Jew. And anyway, there's another man that enters into the picture here, a man by the name of Haman. And Haman comes to the place that he has a severe hatred for the Jews. He decides that he doesn't like the Jews, specifically Esther's uncle, which refuses to bow and worship him as a man, refuses to give him that satisfaction. So he decides that he's not just going to kill Mordecai, but he's going to kill all the Jews because Mordecai is given the reason for his disobedience and bowing down to Haman as being because he is a Jew, that he serves God and he doesn't worship man. And so Haman has decided he's going to kill all of the Jews, and Esther is living in the house of in the palace, in married with the king and all of that. And so anyway, that kind of brings us up to where we were at here. The proclamation has went out, and everyone has heard about it, that all of the Jews are set to be slaughtered on a specific day. And all of the nation was in an uproar at this time. Everyone was, as we looked at in verse number 15, they were all perplexed because this was confusing to them. Why would there be a decree to slaughter one nationality, one population amongst all of the people? And so you can find that there was a lot of uncertainty about this time. And this was something we looked at on Wednesday as well, as just the fact of uncertainty and what we can do during uncertain times. And so likewise today, what we're living through with the world kind of being turned upside down is a time of uncertainty. We don't know about this illness that's going around. There's a constant barrage into our eyes and our ears of illness, of death. People are losing jobs. There's economic instability. I know several of our people here, their jobs are even kind of up in the air or discontinued for the time being. And so with that, it brings a lot of uncertainty. And so we find ourselves somewhat in the same position as what Esther and the Jews were in that day, although they were being targeted by nationality because of who they were by a man. We now have this in the form of of an illness, of uncertainty, and all of these things that are going on. And so there's a difference in that, but still there's the same environment of uncertainty and fear. And so with that environment of uncertainty and fear, that that kind of starts to put us into, kind of starts to put this thing into perspective for us as well.
Yeah.
And with all the things that's going on around us, we are easily brought to despair. We're easily brought to fear. But if we can get our eyes on God and see that He is in control, if we can get our eyes off of the circumstances, off of the news, we can have peace and we can have rest during this time. And so that's what I'm hoping to accomplish over the coming weeks. And hopefully this will come together. But I want to try to instill in each of us a proper biblical perspective in a time of uncertainty. Have a proper biblical perspective in the time of uncertainty, because I know how easy it is for fear and questions to grip our heart and doubts to grip our hearts. And so as we're looking at this story of Esther, we see a girl that's in captivity. She's forced into a marriage. By the way, I kind of skipped over that quickly, but she had no desire to enter into that marriage with the king. You didn't have a choice. Whenever the king decides, hey, you're going to be my wife, you don't get to choose.
Right.
And so she's forced into marriage. And then her nation is threatened by a genocidal maniac.
Right.
And so all kinds of uncertainty. And I'd already brought our attention there to verse number 15. It says, the city of Shushan was perplexed. And I think right now that kind of sums up the feeling throughout Ireland, throughout Longford, even all the way throughout the world. People are perplexed. Even amongst Christians, I'm hearing many different things, a lot of conflicting things. People are trying to figure this out. People are trying to prophesy or trying to figure out where things are going with this. And people are fearful over it. Some are thinking that the end is near. Some are thinking that this is something to push people to get right with God. And really, those things are probably true. But I'm not claiming to be a prophet or anything and try to figure out what this is or say dogmatically that this is anything in particular. But what I do know is the one who is in control, the one who is in charge. And with that, we can take comfort in whatever his plan is.
Right.
This may be something that we're just on the brink or just on the cusp of something great prophetically, that God's getting ready to wrap this thing up and we're getting ready to get out of here and the world's getting ready to be plunged into the Great Tribulation and we're only a few years away from the millennium. Or it may be another 1,000 years. I don't know. And it's enticing or even exciting for us to think that maybe that's what's going to happen, but we have no way of knowing, because in all reality, every disaster that's ever hit, people still said the same thing.
Right.
Every plague that's ever happened, every terrorist activity that's ever happened, every war that's ever broke out, every famine, people said, this is it, this is what's going to happen. And here we go. Not a whole lot has changed in it. And that's not me scoffing and saying it's not going to happen. It's me saying that there's no way for us to guess. God's not revealing that to us, and it is our time to be patient and to wait and to trust God throughout all the circumstances. So not for us to be troubled, not for us to be knocked off course or off track, not for us to be frightened and fearful, but a time for us to regroup and to reaffirm our faith and our trust in Christ during this time, no matter what does play out. And so anyway, as we look at the book of Esther, I just want to say I've had this account, this passage of scripture, on my mind for most of this week, and that's kind of how we've landed here. We finished up our study on the book of Acts last week, or our messages on the book of Acts last week, and I told you last week I still didn't really know where we were going from there, what was going to be next or anything, and so I just kind of figured if this is what was on my mind all week, maybe God has it there for a reason, and that's why we're looking at it today. And so hopefully you get something from this, and if you don't, be patient, come back again, and maybe next time you will. Okay, but anyway, I know we're tired of hearing about everything with what's going on globally. We'd like to be able to have church and not be able to talk about it and try to kind of get away from it. But truthfully, that's not really what's going to happen. I mean, we can't get away from the troubles that we're in. I know in Sunday school we talked a little bit about personal struggles, personal problems, and things that come into our life and the role that they play in our lives. But now during this hour, we're going to talk about external troubles, more or less. We've already talked about the internal. We'll talk about the external troubles. and the purpose behind them, what they do, and how we respond to those, just from the account that we see in Esther. So kind of giving the remainder of the overview here in the book of Esther and what happens is that this madman Haman conspires against all of the Jews, tries to kill them, and he actually succeeds in convincing the king, Ahasuerus, to make this ruling, to make this decision that he is going to allow Haman to slaughter all of the Jews. And so as he does that, Ahasuerus kind of seems almost like he's an ignorant or innocent bystander in this, that he's kind of misled by Haman or whatnot. You find that he seems like maybe he wasn't the smartest guy in the crowd. I don't know. But anyway, Haman gets the orders that he can now go out and kill him. He entices Ahasuerus with the riches and the plunder that he would get from the Jewish people. He says, hey, we've been fighting a lot of wars. We've been doing all these different things. I know the treasury is suffering. So if we kill these people, we take the plunder, we can put it into the national treasury, and that's going to increase our wealth and things. And so that sold King Ahasuerus on it. He was bought off by the money in the matter and decides to exterminate an entire people group because of money. And so anyway, the orders are going out, and as everybody's hearing about it, everyone is perplexed. And what they do, as we continue to look forward in chapter number 4, verse number 1 says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so we see here that this is bringing a response. This is bringing a response from the Jews. They are all fasting, they are praying, they are mourning, they are really, this has gotten their attention. And so this time of trouble causes them to turn their attention, their focus to God. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But continuing through our story, as this happens, God has already worked providentially, and he has put a Jew in a place of favor with the king, and he doesn't even know it. The king, I mean, God knows it all along. And so it just so happens, and I love how often that is, it just so happens that Esther was the king's wife, and that she was a Jew, even though the king didn't know. And during all of this, Mordecai, the one that we have brought to our attention here, is her uncle, and he comes to Esther after she finds out that he's mourning and weeping. It seems as if she doesn't even know what's happening. She doesn't know about the orders that's been handed out. And so she hears about it, and throughout the rest of chapter number 4, Mordecai challenges Esther. He says, Esther, you have a position, you have an influence in the king's life. You are his wife of all people.
Right.
And so how about you go to the king and see if you can get something done about this proclamation that's been made? And so she is fearful because during that time it wasn't a husband and wife relationship like we think of today,
right.
That he was still the king and she was not free access to him at any time and any place. And so anyway, she calls on Mordecai and all of the Jews to fast and pray, and she is going to go before the king, which is contrary to law at that time, for her to go unannounced and uncalled for, and she is going to go and plead her case before the king. Anyway, she does that, and through different circumstances, she brings about telling that Haman is the one who was trying to kill her people, and reveals the plot and how he had manipulated the king. And whenever the king finds out all of this, he is angry. And Haman ends up dying in place of the Jews. And the Jews are delivered. And happiness reigns all throughout the kingdom because the plot was foiled.
Right.
Okay, just to really shorten it and summarize it. Excellent story. I love the story and the way that it plays out. Many places in it you find that God seriously has a sense of humor, the way that he brings things about in this.
Mm-hmm.
And just the fact that Haman had intended to execute Mordecai upon a set of gallows, he was going to hang him, and Haman ends up getting hung on his own gallows.
Yeah.
Talk about irony, right? And so when we look at all this, although God is not mentioned throughout the entire book of Esther, not a whole lot mentioned about prayer or anything. We find they're fasting and whatnot. Even though he's not mentioned, we see his hand providentially involved in everything from the beginning to the end of it. We see how he's putting things in place, how he's working things out. Whenever the people who are involved, when Esther and Mordecai, Haman and the king and all of them, they don't have a clue what God's doing. But now us looking back on it afterward, we can see plainly. And that's often the same boat that we're in as well, is when we're in the midst of the circumstance, we can't see what God's doing.
Right.
As I stated just a few moments ago, there is a lot of people who try to speak for God. There's a lot of people who try to guess what God's doing or try to present as if they know what God's doing in these situations. And with that, we find out that honestly, they don't know. They can speculate, they can try to come out, they can make themselves out to be something good or use this to make a name for themselves. I'm sick of all the videos of so-called prophets I'm seeing proclaiming what's going on in this matter. But in the end, God knows what he's doing,
right.
And it's up to us to trust him, rely on him through it all, and see what he's going to do.
Right.
Just like the Jews at this time, they were kind of in the dark. They didn't see what God's ultimate plan for this was, and that he honestly worked all this together for their good. And so if we speculate, if we try to so-called prophesy and figure out what's going on, honestly, we'll probably make a fool of ourselves. Many people will come out that they've done that, I'm sure. But anyway, it comes down to not trying to figure out what God's doing, but trust God in what he's doing, that his
right.
way is best.
Right.
And so we'll see that in the book of Esther here, that while they were in the midst of it, they had no clue what God was working out in it, but they still were trusting him and seeking him in spite of that. And this is what we need to do as well as Christians during times of trouble. So what is it that we can learn from Esther to help us now? And I've just got a few things written down here that I'll go over fairly quickly, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. But the first thing that we can look at from this is that troubles often come without warning through no fault of our own. How many times has it been that there's been trouble that's come upon your life and you try to figure out what you did wrong to make it come? I know there's been times that I've heard people say that I'm going through this because I did this or I did that and God's punishing me. Generally speaking, whenever God is bringing chastisement upon you, you'll know it. You don't have to speculate. But sometimes bad things just happen. Sometimes bad circumstances and troubles come through no fault of our own. And as was this time, they were in captivity there in Persia. I about said Babylon. They had already been defeated. But anyway, they were in captivity in Persia because they had turned away from God. But this particular instance, God was working something out for their good, not for their punishment, not for their evil. And so for us, don't be surprised whenever troubles come. Don't be surprised when hardships come. Don't be surprised whenever there's sickness that comes about you, whenever there's illness that comes in your family, whenever there's financial hardships that come, whenever there's struggles in relationships. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised whenever things in society don't go the way that we would like for them to as Christians, because troubles will come, trials will come. And so, as we've seen here, the Jews, while they were there in captivity, they were doing well for themselves whenever this threat came about. It wasn't expected at all. That's why they were perplexed. They said, everything was going so good. What happened? Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Everything was going good. What happened? It came on me so quickly. Came before me in an instant. Troubles often come without warning through no fault of our own.
Right.
So we can find that in the book of Esther here. This can be reassuring to us that it's not not something to lose our minds over. It is something that's going to happen, pleasant or not. Get used to the thought, I guess. What's that, Kev?
Our screen just went blank. I don't know what's happened
yet. Well, I can still see you. Now, okay.
Try to reconnect yourself again.
No, I can still see and hear you, Kev.
I can hear you, but I can't see you.
Oh, you.
Okay, it's okay.
If you can't see me, you're not missing anything.
Okay, you carry on.
Okay. So anyway. The next thing that we look at, not only can we learn that troubles come without warning through no fault of our own, but that God uses troubles to help us realize our dependence on Him. And this is something that we were looking at during Sunday school quite a lot, but it's nonetheless true. And I think sometimes it does us some good to hear this over and over again, because sometimes we're slow of learning. If you're like me, I've got to hear things about 100 times before it finally sinks in.
Yeah.
So God uses troubles to help us realize our dependence on Him. And so whenever all this happened, it caused the Jews to get serious about seeking God. As I said, though God wasn't mentioned in the book, it was very evident that they were seeking Him. And so in this time as well, we can't see, we can't depend on our jobs, we can't depend on government, we can't depend on our on a normalcy or the comfort that we are used to in our lives, or anything else that we allow to lull us into a false sense of security. Whenever this comes about, we realize that God alone is our refuge. He's our fortress. And we can trust and we can depend on Him for everything, we can trust and depend on Him, not for everything to go smoothly and painlessly, but that He will do what's best. And so that's what He does in our life. And so it does break us out of this routine. It breaks us out of this. I may be getting ahead of myself slightly. But He gets us to help us to put our dependence on Him instead of all the other things that we've been depending on. And if we're not careful, we depend on ourselves and on our ability to earn a living by our abilities and by our hard work and by our efforts. And then all of a sudden, our abilities aren't enough to keep it going. Or we depend on ourselves to figure out a fix and a cure to everything. I know I'm very guilty of this. I think, as I've said before, it's just part of being a man, okay? That we have this thing where we must fix everything. And I mean, Chris, he even works at a job where his job is to fix stuff. But as men, that's what we do, is we tend to fix things. But I don't think that women are immune to that either. We have this idea that we need to fix things.
Right.
And that we're capable of fixing things and of self-reliance. But every now and then we get in over our head. I know there's been several times I've been working on vehicles. And whenever I do that, I get to the place where I'm over my head. And I've got to try to find somebody else that can get me out of that, that can get me past that, that can do what I'm unable to do. And that's what God's often doing in our times of trouble, is He's getting us past ourselves and past our own self-reliance, and us trying to fix ourselves and fix our situations and hold everything firmly within our own control and our own grasp, to where we'll let go of it and we'll let Him take control of it. As we look at it in Sunday school, it's for Him, for us to let go of it and allow Him to take control, realizing that we are completely incapable of ourselves. The third thing that we see here is that God uses hard times to order our priorities. God uses hard times to order our priorities. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 16, Esther tells the people, says, "Go gather together all of the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." And so what Esther decides here in this moment, whenever she's getting a little bit of perspective in her life, she said, I'm at the place now that I've got to reevaluate my priorities. And right now, it is more important for me to go in unto the king that's not according to law, and to try to deliver my people from this that's going on. And if I perish, I perish. I didn't read it, but just before that, Esther gives Mordecai an excuse, and she says, I can't go in, it'll cost me my life. That was her priority, to save her own neck, to preserve her own self. And Mordecai challenges her and says, who knows, you may have been put in the position that you are for such a time as this. I know that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he tells her. This might be your time. This might be the reason you're here. You may have been questioning all along, why is it that you got put in the place that you're at? Why is it that you are in the king's palace? Why were you forced to be his wife whenever you didn't choose to be his wife? Maybe this is the purpose, and God's been working behind the scenes all along, not for you to be the queen, not for you to have a cushy life, but for you to deliver your people. And so she is able to reevaluate her priorities with this when she was faced with the gravity of the situation. And it's funny how in these times like this, whenever everything is at a standstill, whenever all of our normal life, whenever everything that we've come to expect as, really, I guess I should say, the things that we've come to take for granted are no longer there like we thought they always would be.
Right.
It takes those times to help us see what's most important.
Right.
It helps us reevaluate those priorities. And so I think this is going to be a good thing for many Christians all the way around this world as they get some time away from work and they get some time with their families and whatnot to see what actually is important. Even as far as that goes, it's causing me to reevaluate a little bit just how much we take for granted being able to meet together as a church family.
Right.
It's a lot easier to preach to you all sitting in the church house than it is preaching to a computer screen.
Yeah.
Okay. And I don't know, it may be easier for you all to listen as well if you're sitting in the church instead of in front of the computer screen. I don't know. But anyway, we take these things for granted and we see a difference in priority. I know I was telling the girls the other day, just something simple, that I was glad that right now through all this, that we live where we do. Just as far as our physical location, I said by now we would have all been nuts if the five of us were trapped in a little flat in the middle of town.
Yeah.
Okay? The girls would have drove me bonkers by now because they need a little bit of room to run. And so I'm glad glad for that. That's been a blessing for us. But I'm also glad that we're not living in one of these other countries. I'm glad that we're not in a place of where this is killing a lot more people. There's all these things that kind of puts into priority what's actually important. I mean, we might complain about different things that happen here, but we get a sense of what is important during this time. It puts things into perspective, and we can put our priorities in order, so to speak. The next thing that we see here about this story here in Esther is that hard times bring us out of our comfort zone. Hard times bring us out of our comfort zone. Whenever everything keeps going on as is expected, everything just goes like clockwork. We get into a routine. We get into a rut. Now, that sounds worse, sounds a little less comforting to us to be in a rut than to be in a routine. A routine, we think, oh, that's a good thing. A rut's a bad thing, right?
Right.
But anyway, we tend to get in a rut, and we're just going through the motions, and we sometimes need something just to jar us, to get us to recalibrate, so to speak. And so God uses these hard times to bring us out of our comfort zone. There's many people out in this world that are fearful, and they're panicked right now. And truthfully, they need to know the Prince of Peace. And for us, it gets us out of our comfort zone considering the lost and dying in the world around us. Whenever all this is being repeated constantly, it's easy for us to say, well, I know where I'm going if I catch the coronavirus. I know that I'm going to go to heaven, but there's many people who's not. And as they're panicked and fearful right now, it gives us a little bit more incentive to get out of our comfort zone and to try to do something about that. I mean, there may not be a whole lot we can do while we're locked down and can't go more than 2 kilometers from the house. But hopefully this gives us a chance to recalibrate, to get out of our rut, to get out of our routine, and to see what's important, as we said there a moment ago. The fifth thing that we're looking at here in the book of Esther is that hard times should unify believers. Hard times should unify believers. We see that all throughout the New Testament as a principle. We see it here in the book of Esther as well, that how many times was it that God brought hard times upon his people whenever they were in factions and splinters and all over the place to bring them together?
Yeah.
And he's done it down through history. It seems like whenever hard times come, it does away with all of the little selfish and insignificant divisions and squabbles that we have between each other.
Right.
And we can throw those things behind us and we see what's truly important there. And we can unite together as Christians during these times. And so, as I read there in chapter 4, verse number 16, Esther tells Mordecai, go and gather the Jews together. Now, this is before Christ, so it wasn't going and gathering the church. It wasn't going and gathering the Christians. But go and gather the Jews, God's people, together and have them fasting, have them praying, have them seeking God's face during this time so that I can have favor with the king and be delivered from this thing. And so it was a unifying thing, and all of the Jews came together. All of them fasted. All of them prayed. All of them mourned. All of them wept. All of them were behind Esther in this. You can see the unity during this. And so with this and the current situations we're in, it's a time for us as Christians to band together. It's time for us to be a witness and to intercede in this time of need. And by that, I'm not meaning that some sort of fake moment of silence. I'm not meaning some kind of a national day of prayer or some sort of a time of prayer just for the sake of appearing spiritual. There's so many people who do that. You know, whenever something comes up, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and they appear spiritual. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sincerely being the body of Christ now more than ever.
Right.
For Christians to actually get together and truly be praying for each other, with each other, about the world, about the lost, about the things that's going on. Because, as I said already, our priorities get in order. We get out of our comfort zone. We can get together and actually do something with this. And it's an opportunity for the world to see us as not just a bunch of splintered factions that's everywhere, but actually a unified group of Bible believers. Because the Bible tells us that by our love for one another, the world will know that we're His. And we haven't been having that very much. This is a way for us to once again unite together and be able to be a force in this world that the world can see as of God, rather than just the mess that oftentimes religion becomes.
Right.
So hard times should unify believers. And then the next thing that I see from this is God is glorified in hard times. God is glorified in hard times. Hard times gives God the opportunity to show off a little bit. And I kind of hate to use that because it seems a little bit irreverent to say that God shows off. But as we looked at in Sunday school, how many times did God whittle down the number of people to where God had to get the glory from it, to where the only way that there was deliverance was because of God. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt to the brink of the Red Sea just so He could part the waters. You know there was ways around the Red Sea, right?
Yeah.
So what was the purpose of coming to the Red Sea? So God could show Himself, so that God would get the glory. And so at the end of the book of Esther, as I said a moment ago, Haman was dead, killed on his own gallows. Mordecai was exalted. Honestly, at the end, if you read the final chapter of the book of Esther, it's actually a very short chapter. Haman becomes the prime minister, the Taoiseach, if you will, of Persia at that time. How could he go from being one of the Jews who has a death sentence, ready to die, to being the Taoiseach, the prime minister of Persia? God brought all that about. Not only that, all of their enemies died, all of the Jews lived. And in chapter number 8, if you look at verse number 17, Esther chapter 8, verse 17, it says, in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. Now this was the decree that overthrew the previous one, by the way. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. That is a big change from what we read in chapter number 4, where everyone was perplexed, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was a huge change. How did all this come about? Was it because of their ingenuity and their intelligent minds and because of their great abilities? No, it was because God was working through the troublous times to bring about something.
Right.
And so many of the Jews many became Jews, meaning that they began serving the God of the Jews during this time. So that brings us to the final point that I have here that I want to bring out today, is that hard times point the lost to Christ. Hard times point the lost to Christ. Because much of what we've looked at so far concerns Christians, but whenever the world turns upside down, it causes men to seek God. God has placed within the heart of every man this instinct that whenever hard times come, to turn to Him.
Right.
You look throughout the Bible, and why is it that God continually puts people, whenever they're turning away from Him, into hard times? It's to turn them back to Himself.
Right.
He's placed that within the heart of every man, just like a scared child runs to their father or mother. Man, whenever he's scared, runs to his Creator.
Yes.
You'll even find atheists. This is a funny anecdote, but anyway, I'd read about an airplane that was failing and was about ready to crash, and there was a man that was an atheist that was on board, and during the time that plane was failing and he saw his life coming to an end and saw that this plane was about to crash, all of a sudden he became a believer. All of a sudden he began praying to the God that he didn't believe existed. And so afterward, he survived the crash and everything. It didn't actually crash, but was delivered from that. And afterward, they were questioning him and saying, what was all that praying you were doing? You said that you were an atheist. You said you didn't believe in God. But during times of trouble, the most natural thing is to turn to the Creator. It's hardwired into every man. And so all around us right now, there are many people who are confused, are perplexed, are having trouble, and they're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. They've never seen anything like this. They've never seen the world turned upside down like it is now, and all of the panic and all of the confusion, and they don't know where to turn. And so they begin turning to God, and they've got questions. And I've talked to some of you this week, and you said you've had opportunities to share the gospel and to talk to people this very week because they are confused, and people are saying, what do I do in this situation? How can you be calm in this situation? And it gives us an opportunity because they are looking for answers.
Right.
They are looking for answers, and I don't say this arrogantly.
Yeah.
We have the answer. We have the answer. And so in times like this, it points the lost to Christ. It gives us a great opportunity. I don't have this written down, but it gives us a great opportunity to be used of God during these times.
Right.
But it's not going to happen if we're losing our minds. It's not going to happen if we're panicked, if we're scared, if we're afraid, if we aren't running to God, if we're not trusting in God. Now, it might seem a little bit... what's the word I'm looking for? I'm losing the word. But anyway, it's easy for us to say. It sounds, might be a little cliche. That's the word I'm looking for. Might be a little cliche. Trust God. Have faith in God. Turn to God. And it seems that way to us. But it's the truth. It's what we honestly need to be doing is seeking God during this time. Trusting in Him. Because look at what He can do during these times. He's not bringing us to this. This isn't caught Him by surprise. This isn't something that's happened without His knowing. It didn't sneak under the radar on Him. And He's not sitting up there saying, wait, I wasn't expecting this. This virus just happened to escape. Now what am I going to do? That's not what's going on. God has it all figured out. He has a plan. And He will bring about good from this for His people. We may not be able to see that at this time. We may be there may be times that we're doubtful or fearful. But in all of this, it should draw us back to Him. It should put our trust upon Him. So my challenge for each of you during this time is to pray along these lines this week and the coming weeks that this situation would bring about the things that we've talked about. That this situation is going to cause people to turn to God. That it's going to cause unity among believers. That God's going to be glorified during this time. That it's going to put us out of our comfort zone. That it's going to put our priorities in order. That it's going to help us realize our dependence on Him. Pray that these things happen during this time. We don't have to lose our minds. We don't have to be fearful, even whenever everything seems to fall apart, even when we don't know the answers. We know the one who does know the answers. And so I want to encourage you in this, that don't let this shake your faith. Don't let it cause you to be fearful. Don't let it be troubled in mind, no matter what goes on. God's in control of your health. God's in control of your job. God's in control of your finances. I'm not saying that everything's going to turn up sunshine and rainbows. I'm not saying that there won't be difficulties in it. I'm saying that God is still in control. God's still in control. He cares about you more than anyone else in this world, more than you yourself. And so run to Him, trust in Him, and don't let this shake your faith. So that's what I have for you today. And I hope it's an encouragement for you.
Yes.
I hope that it'll give you some strength through this time. And so I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you want to stay around on the line for a little while and talk with one another and chat with one another, you're welcome to do that. I don't know how comfortable you are with it, considering the way that we're going about it on the computer and whatnot. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. We thank You for the blessings that You've given us, and we thank You for this passage that we find in the book of Esther, Lord, where Your sovereignty and Your control is perfectly on display, Lord, and that we can see that no matter how adverse the circumstances, how hard the situations, Lord, that You can bring about things that we would never even imagine, Lord. No doubt Esther and the Jews going into this had no idea that it would turn out the way it did at the end of the book. Lord, but it was You that brought it about. And Lord, we just come to You, Lord, just trusting You with every situation, Lord, that we're in, with jobs, with finances, Lord, with health and all of these things of ourselves, our friends, our family, Lord. And Lord, we just put our faith and trust in all of, in you for all of these things, Lord. We ask you, help us, Lord, to be focused upon those around us that don't have the peace and the certainty that we do. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness to them. Help us to stand strong, Lord, trusting in you, Lord. And Lord, that we can point others to you as well, Lord, that they can have the hope that we do. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.